Good evening.
To be led by the Spirit is to be a person of prayer, to be listening to God, to be reading His Word, to be seeking to follow His commands. And as we gathered last Wednesday evening here, it was such an encouraging time as we prayed to God, as we brought before the Lord some of the things that we believe He's leading us to do, and not doing it in our own strength, but asking Him. So we prayed, for example, that next Saturday we'll have our Freedom in Christ Away Day, where about 20 people will be spending the day having, shall we call it, a spiritual MOT. They'll be asking the Lord, are there areas of their life that need to change? Asking God to help them to forgive others, asking them to turn away from certain sins and to obey Him in other areas. And so important to be praying for that. So please be praying for that. The Good News Club started last Wednesday evening. We're praying for that. Please continue to pray for Alan and Alison and the team as they come into the second week of the Good News Club. We're praying for our desire to reach out at Christmas time, and as we seek to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors, or to invite them along to opportunities for them to hear the good news. So, for example, we prayed about an evening at the King's Mills Hotel on Friday, the 29th of November, where Angus Jameson is going to be speaking about the meaning of Christmas, and encouraging us to bring some of our friends. Perhaps you'd like to come along to that yourself if you're here tonight. And we have an Alpha course starting in January for those that are inquiring, those that want to find out more about the meaning of life. But to try and attempt to do any of these things without prayer and without the help of the Spirit would be very foolish. But when we pray and we ask God, then He comes and He takes our five loaves and our two fishes, and He makes them a feeding of the 5,000, doesn't He? And sometimes we think, I don't have much to give. But then we say, Lord, I give You what I've got. And God takes that and He multiplies it over and over again. So let us pray. Father, we pray that these words, inspired by Your Holy Spirit, will be a living word to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to do a second reading, and it's from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14. We're following the letter to the Romans in the mornings at CCC, but this passage is a passage that I thought would be very helpful tonight alongside the passage we read in Galatians. And it's the sort of passage that you do need to have two sermons on rather than just one, but not on the same evening, you'll be glad to hear. So Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Amen. It's quite a complex reading, but there's quite an obvious point. The obvious point is that there's a conflict going on. The good I want to do, I don't do. That conflict between good and evil, which is something which the non-Christian experiences often. And the Christian also experiences it often. And here we are at this stage in this letter, and we're wondering, who is this person? Now, out of all the passages in Romans, this passage has created a tremendous amount of debate about who this person is. But that's not really the main point. And so I'm not going to go into that in any depth tonight, because I believe that the person that wrote this knows very well who that person is. And I believe that it's the Apostle Paul himself. Now that is quite a shock, because we see that this person here is really struggling. And so the question I want to ask you is, should we expect the Christian life to be characterized by a struggle with sin, by a severe struggle with sin? Or is the struggle something we are delivered from when we become Christians? Of course, we come to this passage with great humility, because as you look at the history of how it's been interpreted throughout church history, the early church fathers said it was a non-Christian. Most of the reformers said it was a Christian. St. Augustine said it's a non-Christian, and then he changed his mind and said it's a Christian. John Stott said it's a Jewish Christian who is very familiar with the law, but not so well taught in the Spirit. A Christian, but someone, and Martin Lloyd-Jones says that it's neither a Christian nor a non-Christian, but it's someone who's on the pathway between moving away from being a non-Christian and is on the path to becoming a Christian. So you can understand why I'm not going to spend the whole sermon going through all these different options. There's two very, very obvious points. First of all, he's speaking in the first person. He says, I, I. So the Apostle Paul has written this letter, and he's speaking in the first person, I. The second thing is that he's speaking in the present tense. Up to verse 13, it was in the past tense. And then in verse 14, it changes from the past tense to the present tense. So people who have said this was the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian, it's difficult to square up to, because the change of the tense from past to present in the 14th verse suggests it's present tense, and he's speaking in the first person. But that leaves us with a really big issue, and some people have been left with a really great problem. If this is the great Apostle Paul, and most Reformed Protestants believe that it is, then why is he so tortured by sin? Was it at the beginning of his Christian journey, just after the road to Damascus experience? Or was it his mature reflection at the time of writing this letter? He did describe himself as the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. You remember that? He said, I'm the least of all the apostles. And then he said, I'm the chief of sinners. And some people have said it's because the closer you get to Jesus, the more you see your own sin, the more sensitive you are to your sin. And therefore, it's quite possible that you could be really feeling the power of the sin in your life, while at the same time living a fruitful life for Jesus Christ. If you look at verses 24 and 25, it says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then he says, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Some have said he's just summarizing what he said before, but no. Even after he has declared that Jesus Christ is our Lord, he says that the struggle continues on. Another really significant thing to understand this passage is that there were no chapters in the original Bible. No chapters. So some people have said there's the man in chapter 7 and there's the man in chapter 8 who's led by the Spirit. There were no chapters. It was an unbroken letter. And so all that we read in chapter 8 about life in the Spirit has to be read alongside chapter 7. One of the mistakes we can make whenever we're trying to understand the Bible is to look at a small passage and not read it in its context. And so we really need to look at what he's been saying specifically from chapter 5 onwards. There was a famous minister, I think it was Alexander White, who said to his congregation, as long as I'm your minister, I'm not going to let you out of Romans chapter 7. And I think what he meant by that was that I don't want you for a minute thinking that the battle with sin is over. But another minister said, I want to improve on that. I'm never going to let you out of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I think that that's much better because it's in a broader context. I'm particularly responding to what John Stott is saying about a Jewish Christian. It's fair to say that in chapter 7, there's not much discussion about the Holy Spirit. And so it's absolutely vital to bring in chapter 8. So what I want to do tonight is to take a step back from that interesting but not so crucial discussion and to give you something that's much more crucial. I want, the way that I've come to understand this passage is by asking the question, what has God done for us and what have we still got to do? So, you know, if we want to keep this simple tonight, it's never simple, but at least the structure might be simple, is what has God done for us and what do we have to do? And in that first bit, when I'm talking about what has God done for us, then if you're not a Christian tonight, then I want you to know that God has done that for you. If you will accept what he has done for you. And in that second part, what do we need to do? That is understanding the implications of being saved. The implications of becoming a Christian. So what has God done for us? Ephesians, and I'm going to give you quite a lot of verses here, but just enjoy God's word. I'm going to read God's word to you. Just enjoy it. Just drink it in. This is truth, and the truth will set you free. So what has God done for us? Everything. Everything that brings us into relationship with him. We are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not by works so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. First of all, what has God done for us? He's called us. We're called by God to freedom. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from punishment and death. Freedom from living our lives on a points-based system of merit. God took the initiative while we were still in rebellion and sin, and he came and he called us to freedom. Have you heard God calling you? Have you heard God calling you? We were called. We were justified by faith. Romans 3, 21 to 26. What does that mean? It means that God has given us a new status, not guilty. He's declared us righteous. So we were called and we were given a new status. That is massive. That is the first five chapters of Romans. Justification by faith. We receive a new status from God. Not guilty. No condemnation. Do you want that? Do you know that you have that? Do you have an assurance that God declares over your life not guilty because you put your faith in Jesus who died on the cross for you? We were called, we were justified, we were born again. Our sins separated us from God. We were dead in transgressions and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. By grace again, by a gift. He regenerates us. He brings us to life. What was that like for me? I remember the morning after, early morning, Saturday morning, no alcohol in my body, going for a walk, the trees, the birds, the sunshine, everything had a different quality in it. I was looking at God's world from the point of view of someone who had been made alive by God. And God puts that new principle of life in us. It's the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, if you want to read it, in John chapter 3. We must be born again. We are born again because God has done it. He's made us alive. That if anyone is in Christ, we're new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. No longer dead, new life. Called, justified, born again. No longer enemies. No longer enemies. We're reconciled to God. His death on the cross reconciles us to God. United to Christ. Listen to these words from Romans 5:10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved in his life? We're called, we're justified, we're born again. We're no longer enemies, but friends. And we're in his life, we're in Christ. We're no longer under the control of Satan. Because when we are forgiven, when we are justified, when we are born again, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have freedom, the forgiveness of sins. Called, justified, born again, no longer enemies but friends, reconciled in Christ, no longer under the control of Satan. We're set free from the rule and reign of sin. Sin no longer has a dominating power in our life. It's no longer controlling us. Because when Christ died on the cross, he broke the power of sin. He died on the cross for sinners, and he broke the power of sin, and his death was fully effective. And those that have been called, those that have been justified, those that have been reconciled, those that have been born again, those that are in Christ, the power of sin is broken in our lives. It is no longer a dominant and controlling influence. And Christ's resurrection broke the power of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Called, justified, born again, reconciled in Christ, no longer under the control of Satan, set free from the rule and reign of sin, no longer under condemnation, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we have received the Holy Spirit. God is living in us. And all of that is gift. All of that is by grace. None of that has been earned. And it took me quite a while to go through that, didn't it? Because there's so much. And I was very much summarizing. There's so much more that could be said. Isn't that amazing? Are you filled with a sense of wonder that you are a Christian tonight because God has chosen you. God has called you. God has loved you and did that for you. It's amazing, isn't it, that we're here tonight studying God's Word. Imagine where we would be if He hadn't called us. Where would we be tonight? But He has called us. He has saved us. He has reconciled us. And if you're here tonight and you don't know if he's done that for you, then good news, because you are under the sound of God's grace. God's gracious invitation is on your life. He's calling you through this message. Don't say, "I've never been called." God's calling you tonight. He's saying, "I did all that for you." In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, it says what we need to do. It says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. There's work to be done. What does that mean? It's not all done for us. But wait a minute, Alistair. You just said it's by grace. We come into relationship with God by grace. We're justified by grace. We're given that new status. But there's another massive part of being saved. And it's called becoming a new person. And God starts the process, but He expects us to cooperate with Him. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. So remember, the Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside us. And then He says, "Now you go and live a holy life." Romans 6, verse 12. "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." We've been set free from the rule and reign of sin. The power of sin is broken, but the sin is still there. The body of sin, that's what Paul talks about. He talks about the fact that we have this physical body, and our mind, our physical body, our imagination, all of that needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And friends, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. That's why we have to pray. That's why we have to read His Word. Because if we don't, our minds will not be in tune with His Spirit. It's not automatic. Sin should no longer have a dominant controlling power in our lives. The Spirit is the controlling, loving power in our lives. Hear this. Sin is not eradicated. Sin Don't go on experience. I've got a friend who was an alcoholic, and the moment he became a Christian, he lost his craving for alcohol. But it would be really foolish for me to say to every alcoholic, that's the way it works. You become a Christian, and the craving goes. Because for this one example I can give you, there are many other examples of people that are struggling with that craving until the day they die. So when people speak about, I got prayed for, and it was no longer an issue. Praise God. Hallelujah. But that does not become the doctrine that we live by. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that the power of sin is broken, but sin is still there. That's why on Saturday, when we have this Freedom in Christ Away Day, there will be a battle going on in prayer. Probably when people are praying, they'll be getting thoughts in their head saying, it's a waste of time. Nothing's going to change. But as they are spending time in prayer and repenting, what is repentance? Repentance is crucial when we become a Christian, and it's crucial for the rest of our lives. If a Christian says to you that they no longer need to repent, then they are out of step with what the Bible says. Repentance is something we need to do all the way through until the end of our lives. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. So speaking about the Holy Spirit, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We have to kill it. We have to kill off sin in our lives. We have to be absolutely ruthless. That's the metaphor that's used here in Scripture, is of killing sin. And the Bible says that we have to do it. It's not going to be done for us. So, just think about whatever issue you're struggling with, you have to be totally ruthless about protecting yourself from falling into these habits. And if you're caught in a cycle of habitual sin, then you will probably need help to break free from it. But then as you break free from it, you will need to have a discipline in your life to make sure you don't fall back into it. And I think the Alcoholics Anonymous is probably a very good analogy. I can remember going to an AA meeting with a friend of mine, the same friend that I talked about, because even though the craving had gone, he wasn't proud enough to think that he didn't have to go to the meetings, so he still kept going to the meetings, and they started off by saying, I'm a recovering alcoholic, and I've been dry for 5 years, 10 years, 2 weeks, and they gave each other out tokens or something to encourage them. And they all had a sponsor, which was someone who would walk with them. It was always at the end of the phone. And sanctification, becoming more holy, needs a similar kind of intentionality. And if we don't have that intentionality, we shouldn't be surprised if we're still stuck, and we shouldn't be surprised if we're not growing. So as we look at that context then, what God has done for us and what we need to do. God justifies us, but we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be sanctified. Both justification and sanctification proceed from the free grace of God. Justification is a finished and complete work. The day we become Christians, the minute we become Christians, we'll never become more justified. So 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, we won't become more justified. The work is done the moment we become a Christian, declared righteous. But sanctification is totally different. When we become a Christian, there might be sins that we struggled with before that God breaks the power of them the moment we become a Christian. And if we're, by the grace of God, maybe some of the sins will be taken away. But many of the sins and the battles will remain. And throughout our lives, we are progressively becoming more like Christ. Romans chapter 8, 29 says that we are being conformed into the image of his Son. So it's a progressive thing. Both are by grace. And what are the means of grace? It's fellowship, being part of a church family. It's reading God's word. It's prayer. It's serving, being active in our Christian lives. It's not passive. And the good news is that this person here in Romans 7, he to consider this as the Apostle Paul is very comforting. That he himself was still struggling with that battle against sin. And he himself, you know, what a comfort to the church to know that their pastor, their apostle, was struggling too. How discouraging it would have been if Apostle Paul said, I've kind of passed on from that stage now. I'm kind of beyond that, but I'll come and help you. Not very approachable, eh? But if he's saying, yeah, this battle rages within me too, and I'm going to come and help you. So just like we shared this morning, that to admit our struggles, there is no shame in admitting our struggle. As long as we say, I'm not going to stay there, and we're pointing to Jesus, who moves us on and moves us closer to his will. This could be the Apostle Paul early on in his life. However you read it, one thing's for sure, you need more of the Holy Spirit. You need more of the Holy Spirit. You need more humility. You need more intentionality. So I do ask that you'd keep in your prayers these 20 people this week that have set aside Saturday to do business with God, that you'd pray for them. Please pray for them. And as you're praying for them, pray for yourself too. Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you for all that you've done for us. We want to thank you for the grace and the gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you also that you've given us a wonderful purpose for our lives, to be like Christ, to live a life of love, a life not of selfishness but of service. And Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight in those areas of our lives where we are stuck. We thank you that we have everything we need to live that life. But Father, we confess that we are at times deceived. And sometimes we get discouraged and despondent. We pray that your encouragement will come to us tonight to not only make a new resolution, but to make a new partnership with you, a fresh season of cooperation with you, an intentional pursuit of your best for our lives. Lord, we want others to come to know you, and the best way that can happen is that we will shine for you in all the places where you send us during the week. And so we ask that the light of Christ will shine in us and through us, and that we will bear fruit in so many ways. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.